We're back. We're actually going to wrap up our time in Deuteronomy 6 this morning. So you can open your Bibles there. A lot of us probably have it memorized. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 7. It'll be on the screen as well. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to kind of recap a little bit and then look into some more of its beauty and meaning. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Even though what this, I've been calling this the Shema is really just the first two verses of the four that I read. Verses 4 and 5. 6 and 7 I've been reading anyways because a lot of us in this room are parents or grandparents or aunts and uncles, and I like coupling the Shema, the first two verses, with the next two verses about a reminder about how this is something that is to be talked of, something that is to be lived with every moment of the day from sun up to sundown, in our rising and our walking and our going and our coming and all those kinds of things, that we would be talking about the goodness of God, that we would be living in response to the goodness of God, that we as parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and teachers and everyone, all the roles that we carry, we have a responsibility to the next generation to pass on the testimony, the witness, the truth, the way of God to the next generation, that there's that big picture call on all of our lives as well. And like I said, this summer, for the weeks that I've been preaching, I've been reflecting on the Shema, these first two verses. In case you are new to church, or you haven't been around very much, or you're forgetful, the word Shema is the Hebrew word for listen or hear. It's the first word in the Shema. It says, "Listen, O Israel, listen, O Parkside," or some of your translations will say, "Hear, O Israel," or "Hear, O Parkside." Are your ears tuned in? And the reason that I've been focusing on these verses this summer is that it's come from an observation of the world. The world's like this. It comes from an observation of Christians and Christian homes. Many of us are like this. We are often way too busy. We are often way too lost or confused. We are often way too mixed up in our priorities and our motivations for what's driving us. Some of us are driven by fear. Some of us are driven by hate. Some of us are driven by sheer necessity of survival. Some of us are driven by selfish motives and just, I'm working to make life more comfortable and convenient for me, for number one, that kind of a thing. We can get involved in a cycle or a rhythm or a season of life like that. I find lots of people these days are confused about their purpose and their direction in life. Kind of like somebody, if you're going on a hike and you're to follow a spinning compass, you know, you are here and you need to get here. And as you walk through the woods, you're following a spinning compass and your life is going all over the map. And sometimes you're making great speed, covering lots of ground, but in terms of progress, not so much is happening. Effectiveness, not so much is happening. And as a result, we wander, we stumble, we waste our energy. I think that, but probably the biggest regret that I have in life is the ways in which I have just not sought God first and just ran after what I thought he wanted me to do with my life, and then just realized, you know, sometimes years in, wait a minute, this is not what he actually asked me to do. No wonder I'm spinning my tires or whatever it might be. We waste our energy and we're often exhausted or we're lost in life, kind of drifting, and life becomes a little bit meaningless, or life becomes, we become a bit cynical or apathetic. But the filter, the reason that we're coming to this verse this summer is because it provides a filter for us how to weigh or how to sift through all of the different options, all of the different voices, all of the competing paths that are in our lives, to sift through all those things, to know that we know that we know that as for me and my house, as for me and my life and the way that I'm to go, this is what I am to be about. It becomes a mission statement. It becomes a purpose statement. It becomes the footing and the direction and the destination for what we are about. It becomes our motivation and strength. And it's all about loving God. We were made to love God. You were made to love God. That is your life's purpose. Not how much money is in your bank account, not how many people like you or follow you on Instagram or Facebook, not how many compliments you get, not how many raises or promotions, not how well you decorate your home. Your life's purpose, life's meaning is found in our text. That you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That is your mission statement. That is the human mission statement. We were made to love God. We thrive when we love God. We are most human when we love God. We are our, using the New Age, self-idolatry language, we are our truest version of ourselves when we love God. But there are competing voices. There are tempting voices. There are distracting voices. There are overbearing voices, both within and without. There are all around us. And one Sunday we asked ourselves the question, who are we listening to? Because the voice that we listen to is the voice that we follow. It is the voice that we love to hear and love to obey. We obey the one that we love. We also looked in that same message, we saw that perhaps the highest form of love, the highest way to manifest love for another person is to listen to them. And more than just listen here, we discovered that this word listen, shema, means to obey. They're synonymous, listen and obey. You cannot separate the two. That listening entails, you cannot listen without obeying by a Hebrew Israelite understanding of that word shema. And so we considered, in all of that, who are we to love? Of all the options, of all the voices, we hear from the wisdom of God spoken through Moses to a new generation of Israelites on the threshold of their destiny. We saw him say, listen to me and to me alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. He is God and he alone. He is one. There is no other like him. And so as we as a people, as we head into September, filled with new rhythms, new activities, many competing voices, many competing gods. I want us to remember the only filter that matters, the filter by which we can run all of our yeses and all of our noes through in terms of how we make decisions in life. And we found even in that one message that when we put God as God alone, all of the other things just seem to fall into place. Jesus reiterated when he said it like this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of the other details of life will find their rightful place. It will all work out is a loose paraphrase of that. We need to be reminded that our filter for our yeses and our noes is the answer to the question, is this how I am to love God? When you're faced with, hey, Dad, can I go in soccer? Hey, Mom, can I do this? Hey, da, 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 da. Is this how I am to love God? Is my motivation today and this week to love God? Am I listening to his voice and obeying him? Am I putting him above everything else and everyone else? You see, there's a reason that devout Israelites prayed the Shema every morning and every night. It's because it's so easy to forget to love God, isn't it? We are prone to wander. It's in our nature to wander. It's the world's flow to forget the goodness of God and to stop loving him and to start loving ourselves first. And it's not what Satan wants for your life either, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. There's opposition within, there's opposition without. And so devout Israelites would pray this every morning and every night as a reminder of what is my life's purpose about, how I'm going to evaluate whether or not today is successful, whether or not I did today right, whether or not my life will mean something, whether or not my life will be effective and fruitful, whether or not I'll have actually something tangible for other people to emulate and something tangible for my kids and my grandkids to be passed on. So what does it mean to love God? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. That word love is, in the Hebrew, ahava. It is a very wide, robust definition or understanding of love. It's described throughout the entire Old Testament, this ahava type love. It is described as a parent's love for their child. It is described as the unique love between a man and a wife, the covenantal love. It is described in other parts as a brotherly love, like David and Jonathan, if you think back to their friendship and love that they had for one another. It's described as a kind of love that is shared between a fan and a leader, or a fan and a celebrity, like that adoration and that respect. And, you know, you kind of dress like them and sound like them and talk like them and live like them because you respect them so much. Is that kind of love for someone? It's a type of loyalty and respect that you are willing to lay aside your agenda, lay aside your agenda, and partner in their agenda, like actually give up your will and way to partner with their will and way. When it says to love God, ahava love type of God, that's what it's getting at, to love God in that kind of way. We also read in Scripture about God's ahava love for us. It's not based on what we do. It's just in Him to love us in that way. God simply loves you because He loves you. It's how He's wired. It's His character. It's His personality. It's His very essence. That's His nature, is just to love you because He loves you, not based on anything that you are or anything that you do. It's just in His nature to love you. That's ahava kind of love that He has for you. There is no end to His love. It describes His ahava love as eternal, never ending. And it also describes His ahava love that He doesn't act out of love towards us out of duty or obligation. But it is a genuine feeling and affection that is so deep and so true to who He is that He has to act on that love. There's no way that He could say that He loves us and not act in a loving way towards us. That's what ahava love is all about, and it's the love that He has for each and every one of us. But it's also the kind of love that He asks us to reciprocate, to love Him in the same way that He has loved us. That we are designed and instructed and called by Him to reciprocate that kind of love unto Him and also to others. It's hard to do. And that, as we read in the New Testament, 1 John, for example, we read that if we don't love others in the same way that He loves us, then we truly don't love Him. Is that clear? That much of a direct connection? Because love is not merely a feeling or a belief or an attitude towards somebody, an inner posture of heart. Love is not only a motivation, it is also an action. It's not just a feeling, it's a motive and it's an action. There's a tangible aspect to it. It's a whole being endeavor, we read in this verse, with all your heart, soul, and might. We are designed and called to love God with all our heart, soul, and might. So what does Moses mean by that? When he says that you're to love God with all your heart, what does a heart mean? All your soul, what does that mean? All your strength. In fact, probably even if you've grown up in church, you probably don't even really understand what that means. Because we come at it with our modern day lens and we don't look at it through how the Israelites heard it back there. The Hebrew understanding of heart is much different than our understanding today. Some of it is carried over, but not all of it. Israelites understood the human composition to be much different than we understand today. You know what? They didn't know about the brain. They thought that all of our thoughts happen in the heart. Did you know that? They didn't know about the existence of a brain. They actually consider there's four components to our heart. There's the physical aspect. They knew if your heart stopped, you'd die. They know that emotions and feelings come from the heart. They know that will and your decisions come from your heart as well. I can't even remember the fourth thing, but I'm sure I'll remember it as I go through. They remember that. That's what they believed about the heart. So it says, love God with all of your heart. It's meaning something specific there. They thought that thinking comes from the actual heart. And it's why, actually, interestingly enough, 600 years later, when Jesus reinforces the Shema as the greatest commandment, he actually adds in the mind, because he's speaking to a different audience than Moses was speaking to. He was speaking to an audience that had a Roman Greco background, and they understood the place of the organ and the brain in terms of developing thought and things like that. So Jesus comes along. The Pharisees try to trip him up. He says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He adds the mind in there, but it's the same thing. He's not adding to the Shema. He's just explaining it in a different way that culture would understand. And it's all saying the same thing. To love God with all of your heart is to love God with all of your thoughts, your thinking, and your emotions, your fears, your joy, your affections, your desires, and with your will, your decisions. That's why they believe that your heart is your center of your life. And you read in the Proverbs that out of your heart flows the wellspring of life. It is the center of who you are. And what the prophets noted time and time again in Israel is that our hearts, the human heart, is wicked. And the human heart needs to be reborn. Humans need a new heart, a new way of thinking, a new way of feeling, a new motive for making good decisions. They need that. Prophet after prophet would say those in different ways, that our heart is in need of a rebirth, that our heart needs to be cleansed, to be purified, that the bad parts of our heart needs to be cut away. We read about in the New Testament the idea of the circumcision of the heart. We also read that the heart is like rock sometimes, and it needs to be smashed to pieces, or the outer shell, the stubborn shell that we have around our heart needs to be broken. So when we read, you need to love God with all of your heart, we begin to understand a little bit more of what that means. Also says that we need to love God with all of our soul. This is might throw you for a loop as well. The Hebrew Israelite understanding of soul is not like it is today. It is not the invisible part of your inner man, in that kind of an idea. One commentator puts it like this. He says it's not, the Israelites didn't understand it like we understand it today, the ghost in the machine. Like when you die, all of a sudden you give up the ghost is the expression, right? Like your soul leaves your body. They didn't understand the word soul with that understanding. That's not what they meant. That's not what Moses meant by soul. In fact, when he says soul, he's actually meaning your body. And more than just your physical body, he's meaning your very life. Who you are as a person is what he is saying. The Israelites didn't believe that you have a soul. They believed that you are a soul. That's the difference between those two things. It is your body, it is your very life. And we are loved to love God, not just with our inner man, our inner thoughts and attitudes, and the starting place of our desires and decisions, but it is to reflect in the way that we use our very life, our body even. And then for emphasis, we read that we are to love God with all of our strength. Now, if you're like me, you think, oh, this is the man part, right? To love God with all of our strength, all of our brawn, all of our muscle, and I love God well, you know, that kind of an idea. But that's not actually what it's saying either. In fact, it's a real poor translation. It's to love God with all of our very is a literal translation. To love God with is an adverb. It's something that gets added to other stuff. It's saying to love God with all of our very. One translator, he invented a word for this, or one commentator invented a word for this. He says, the better word is muchness. It doesn't make sense, but you kind of get it, right? It says to love God with all of your muchness is what it's really saying. And it's basically, it's the exclamation mark on the beginning two parts that were to love God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength, with all of your muchness, with all that you have and are and can muster up to give it all. Perhaps a modern day translation of that would be like using the analogy of in sports. You know, you'll see the news person or a journalist or whatever interviewing an athlete before a game. And, you know, it's so cliche. They're like, you know, we're going to go out there, we're going to give it 110%. It's that kind of an idea. It's love God with 110%, all your strength, all of who you are and all of that you have. Or you interview an athlete after the game, and then what do they say? We left it all, you know, they're just exhausted, and their sweat's pouring down. They just won the championship. Maybe that's the Stanley Cup or whatever. They're exhausted. And they say what? They say, we left it all on the court. We left it all on the ice. We left it all on the field. When Moses says to this new generation about to enter into their destiny, into their life's purpose, he says, love God with all of your strength, meaning give it 110%. Leave it all on the court. If you like gambling, it's the expression that we find, go all in. Leave nothing back, hold nothing back. All of your hopes, all of your dreams, all of your identity, all of your security, all of your past, all of your present, all of your future is all in on Him. You're betting on Him, that He is the way, that He is the truth, that He is the life, as we sang about. That's what He is meaning. To give Him every second of the day, not just 90 minutes on a Sunday. To direct every dollar we have at our disposal in love for Him. And some of us, I find, we think that 110% Christianity, we can get weird about this, even lazy and unbalanced of this. We think leaving it all on the court, going all in, 110% Christianity is praying 24/7 because that's the most spiritual thing you can do. It's witnessing 24/7. It's feeding the poor 24/7. It's attending Bible studies 24/7. It's giving all of your money away 24/7. That's 110% Christianity. That's leaving it all on the courts. Now, hopefully we're a balanced bunch of people here this morning. And we can understand through Scripture, through personal experience of obeying and following the voice of God as He leads and empowers us by His Spirit, that all of those activities, feeding the poor and Bible studies and giving our money away and all that stuff, those are all Christian activities that we are called to. But thank the Lord, He is a loving God and a good God. And it's just as Christian to rest as it is not to kill someone, to practice the Sabbath as it is not to steal. And so we see even in God that going all in for God, He has made provision for us in our limitations and by His beauty and His goodness in our design to actually have rest as well. Because I watch those Christians that go 110% into Bible studies and this and that, and they last 6 months, they last 6 years, and all of a sudden, crash and burn. Not very loving unto God. It also includes loving your spouse, loving your family, loving your friends, caring for them. Loving God with all our heart, soul, and strength, or our muchness, or 110% attitude and approach, is that we basically yield all that we are and all that we have unto Him. And the elephant in the room is that none of us do this. None of us love God in the way that we should. None of us live up to the standard of success. That with every breath that we breathe, every second that we are given, we are purely, solely, wholeheartedly devoted to living our life in love unto Him. No one in this room has been able to do that. Some of us, maybe we give money to God, but then we yell at our kids. Some of us attend every Bible study out there, but then we don't work hard at our job. Some of us don't give God the time of day, but then we show up on Sunday like He's our all in all. Some of us volunteer all over the schedule, all over the city, but we harbor hatred or unforgiveness in our hearts towards a people group or towards another person. And on and on and on it goes, the distance between what we were designed and called for and where we actually are on a daily level. We fail miserably at loving God with all that we are and all that we have. And even now, I want to encourage you to take a moment to let the weight of that sink in. You were made to love God with 100% of all that you are and have. Have you done that? This morning, your conversations this morning, last night, this last week, did you love God with all that you are and all that you have? Think about the way that not loving God has hurt you or those that you love. Think about the way that not loving God in the way that we should as Christians, as His ambassadors, has cost the credibility and the reputation of His church. Think about the collective damage that has been caused in our world by humans falling short of their design to love God with all their heart, soul, and strength. Think about the mess that is in our marriages, that is in our homes, that is in our neighborhoods, that is in our schools, as a result of humans, us, not living up to what we were called and designed for. It's why, by the way, that we need Sundays. We're reminded when we gather here on mornings like this, and through song, through prayer, through the word, through the witness of one another being here, that we don't have it all together, and we need to be reminded, we need to be built up, we need to be encouraged, we need to be corrected. We need to see and hear God together and personally. It's an opportunity for us to confess our sin and repent. It's an opportunity for us to remember and adjust. It's an opportunity for us to be inspired and encouraged and supported. It's also why we need His Word, to engage daily in Scripture so that we know His voice from others' voices, so that we know that His path is good and loving, even when it doesn't feel like it. It's also why we need His Spirit to regenerate us, to speak to us, to give us courage when loving Him is hard or costly or awkward or embarrassing or unconventional, to give us wisdom and clarity to our daily life. We need the Spirit of God every single day to fill us. But ultimately, we need the Spirit of God to point us to Jesus. It's why we need Jesus, because we have not met that standard for which we were designed. We fall short every single day. To love God on His level of love, with all of our soul, with all of our heart, with all of our strength, we don't do that. It's impossible. We need His atoning work for our sin so that He may dwell within us and regenerate us and fill us and lead us, so that we might be forgiven and restored for the messes that we make, so that we might find in Him the example and way to love God and love others. The church, the Word, the Spirit, and Jesus aren't for people that have it all together, who are consider themselves 100% successful. Those things, the church, the Word, the Spirit, and Christ, are for people who recognize that we never live up to our design and capacity. We mail it in, we slack off, we rebel, we give up, we get lost, we make messes, we get stuck, and we need Him. Every day, every week, we need His Word, we need His church, we need His Spirit, we need Him through all of those ways. But as we come to church, as we walk in community and ministry together, as we open the Word, as we receive and live in the presence and power of His Spirit, we see in Jesus the forgiveness of sins at great cost unto Him. And in seeing Jesus, we see what true love looks like, what loving with all of our heart, soul, and strength entails. And I don't know about you, but every moment I experience or I see that afresh or anew, I am humbled and I am inspired. I am corrected and I am equipped. And with each encounter, whether it's in the morning devotions or whether it's here with you on a Sunday morning, like I mentioned already, I was bawling during that song, Goodness of God. whether it's through hearing someone come up and preach and share God's word, or you look to the lives of one another on your left and your right, and you're just so completely inspired by their humility or by their hard work or by their love or the way they were able to forgive somebody or the way that they were able to be faithful to step out and to speak or to share or to do something that required so much courage and dependence on God. You're inspired by them. With each of those encounters, we are changed. We are transformed. We see Jesus. We encounter his mercy, his love, his provision, and we are changed. Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, that same love, from one degree of glory to another. Little by little, day by day, week by week, year by year, decade by decade, when our focus and our trust is in Jesus, using what he has given at his disposal, his church, his word, his spirit, his son, we are able to be transformed, and we are transformed by him." And one of the reasons that I was crying during that Goodness of God song was because I was thinking about how good God has been to me and how undeserving he bestows his gifts and his mercy in my life, in my family. And I look around the room and I see men and women that are the same thing. I think of my grandparents, my two grandfathers in particular, that are with the Lord now. That alone, amazing. But thinking that with every year that they got older, they cried more and more and more. And it was because every year they saw more and more and more the mercy of God, the goodness of God. And now I'm becoming like them. More and more I cry, more and more, as I reflect with each year, with each glimpse of Jesus. I see his love for me, I see his faithfulness to me, and I'm transformed by that. And it makes me a more loving person as a result, more loving unto him and more loving unto others as a result of that. More willing to forgive when normally I would have kept a hard heart. More willing to speak up when I would have been timid. More whatever it might be. The way that God's love manifests in our lives. And we begin to love him and love others like he loved us, one Sunday at a time, one nudge at a time, one humbling at a time, one gift of grace at a time, one revelation through his word at a time, one decision to forgive at a time, one offering at a time, one obedience at a time. I'm going to invite the music team to come up. We're going to close this morning in communion. We have now as a church an opportunity to respond to his word, to respond to what his spirit is speaking through his word, through me, through one another here this morning. We have an opportunity through communion, the elements that we're going to hold in a few minutes, the cracker and the cup, to see our need for him right up in front of our very eyes, the symbols that represent his love for us. And in the seeing those symbols, we see an opportunity to be changed. For hard hearts to be melted or softened, and for minds to be adjusted, and for our whole lives to be respond to the love of God, to be changed, to be set apart to love him and others with all of our muchness. You can add that new word to your vocabulary. I'm going to love God with all of my muchness, okay? To see that he is worthy of all of our love. That he is worthy to make it all work out when we, because every time we love somebody, it comes at a personal cost to us. We have to lay something down and let it die and sacrifice it in order to love others in the way that God loves us and to love him in the way that he loved us. To know that he, in fact, is worthy to make it all work out. That every ounce of love that we have to give, when given in love for him, is never wasted. So I'm going to invite the ushers to distribute the elements. The music team is going to play a song. Then I'll come back up and we'll receive the elements together.